I don't remember all the details to the story, but there's a part that always kind of jumps out at me. And it's the part, you know, he has, George Mueller was a guy who had some orphanages for children. That's just one part of his life. But that's what the story was about. And it was about all these children. They were gathered around the breakfast table. I don't know how many there were. And they had no food in the house, nothing to feed the children. And I remember the voice says, what are we going to eat? Anyways, it's just kind of in my mind, these children asking, what are we going to eat? And George Mueller has them all bow for prayer, and he prays, and he thanks God for the food that God is going to provide for them. And just moments later, they have a knock on the door, and here's the bread man in the community. And he said, you know, he said, I got up at 2 o'clock this morning. He said, somehow God prompted me that you might need some bread. And so I got up early this morning and baked all of this bread for you. So here's some bread for you. And then a few moments after that, the milkman knocks on the door. And he says, my cart broke down out in front of your place here. He said, I can't move it. He said, why don't you guys take as much milk as you can use here in the orphanage today? I didn't tell the story quite as well as what I remember hearing it on the record. I'm not a great storyteller. But it made a great impression on me as a child, just thinking, wow, how did that happen? You know, and how did George Mueller, how did he pray like that? Just, you know, how would I respond? How do I respond in situations like that where the situation just looks impossible? And we're going to look at one of those situations today. I keep saying this, but it is a favorite story of mine. In particular, this week, I just felt God really bringing it home to me what this story, what he wanted me to learn from it. And I hope this morning that you can come away with something new to learn as well. It's a familiar story. You've probably heard it before. But I hope you come away with something new. We've been looking at encounters with Jesus. And so far, we've looked at people who really didn't know Jesus at all, or very little. And we looked at their initial encounter with Jesus and what happened during that time. But today I want to take a little different focus. I want to look at the disciples. And they walked with Jesus for several years. And the story we're going to look at today is about 1 or 2 years into the time that they've been walking with Jesus, in particular these 12 disciples. And I want to look at this. What is it like to walk with Jesus? You know, when we decide to follow Jesus, what happens? What is our experience? Some teaching out there would have us to believe that once we make that decision, that life is just going to be a cakewalk, that it's just going to be easy, and, you know, everything, every problem is going to be solved. We won't have issues to deal with, like that. That's what God wants for us, is to have everything easy. But the Scripture doesn't show that to us. And in this story in particular, we see Jesus and his disciples facing a challenging situation. And we're going to look at John chapter 6. And I want to start with the first few verses of John chapter 6. Like I said, the disciples have walked with Jesus for at least 1 year, I think probably 2 years. They have been with him day in and day out. They have seen him do all kinds of different things, heal people. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him even raise people from the dead. So they've been with Jesus and seen what he can do. So this story is interesting when I think of it from that perspective. Let's look at it, John chapter 6, and we're going to first just look at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And as I have been doing along here, I want to look at, in fact, let me back up here. This picture here, anybody guess what this picture is of? Yeah, this is the picture of the Sea of Galilee from a distance here. This gives you, once again, an idea. This is a real place, some place that I would like to go and see sometime, if I have the opportunity. But here's the Sea of Galilee, and this is where they're at. Give you a little bit better idea of where it's located. We've been talking about different stories. Jesus has been going back and forth. He was down in Jerusalem. The last story we talked about the invalid, the healing of the invalid. And now he comes back up, and we find him back up here again in this area and across the Sea of Galilee. Now over here, the area that they believe this took place is over here close to Bethsaida. So right over here is most likely where this story takes place. Right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Let's continue in our reading here. It says, "And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near." And if you know about the time of year that this would be, the Passover is around springtime. And actually this year, I looked on the calendar, it's April 19th is when they'll be observing Passover. And so we're looking at springtime of the year that they're out here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, some mountains on the shore. "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." Well, what is it like to walk with Jesus? Well, in this story, I want to bring out, there's a lot of different things that we could talk about. But one thing I want to bring out is that I think it's safe to say that there's a little testing that happens in our walk with Jesus. And we see here specifically that Jesus is testing Philip, and he's also testing the rest of the disciples. And so the question I think we immediately ask is, well, why does Jesus test us? Why is he testing them? What is the purpose of the test? Does he want to catch us or catch them doing something wrong? Is that the purpose of the test? Sometimes maybe we've been put in situations where we feel like that's the purpose of a test. It's just to catch us doing something wrong. Well, no, that's not what he's trying to accomplish here. Is Jesus just trying to set us up for failure? You think he's just setting us up for failure sometimes in the tests that he brings our way? Sometimes maybe it can feel that way. Or is he testing to see whether we qualify, whether we meet some criteria? Now, I remember when I worked at UPS unloading trucks, I started on the unload, unloading trucks, and some of the rest of you have been at UPS. I know you know what it's like. That first day on the job was a real test for me. The guy said, "You need to get in here, and I need you to unload it for in 55 minutes." He said, "That's my expectation, 55 minutes to have one trailer unloaded." And I thought I was in decent shape, but after that morning, I wondered a bit because I got home, and my whole body was just trembling from exertion. I was just exhausted, and I like, there is no way that I'm going to be able to make it in this job. But I told myself, I'm going to give myself 2 weeks and see how it goes. And after 2 weeks, I could handle it. Physically, I could handle it. But it took me a while to get used to that. And then I moved on to, I wanted to get out of the unload. It's cold in the winter hard work. And I wanted to go onto the sort aisle. And I had to pass a test. Because we had to look at the addresses of the packages coming out. Back in that time, they didn't have the scanners. We read the address and looked where it should go, and we put it on a certain belt. And so I had to pass a test in order to be able to do that job, to move on to that job. And I enjoyed that job much, much better. It was in the warm part of the building, and there was a bunch of row of guys there, and we would stand together tossing packages and talking to each other about whatever, and it was fun. And then they eventually shut that section down. They moved us to the big new building on Treview. And then they said, okay, you're going to have to sort like a whole, it was a lot more packages. And I had to memorize hundreds, I don't know, Doris remembers quizzing me on this, but hundreds of addresses, from odd addresses between this number and this number, go to this street and go to this cart that you had to put them into, a cage. And so I studied addresses for days. Doris would quiz me on them, and finally I got it down so I could pass this test. But if you didn't pass the test, you had to stay in the unload, basically. They put you back in the unload. And most of us passed, but one guy didn't pass it. He just could not pass the test, so he stayed in the unload. So I don't know if you, I'm sure all of you have had tests where you've been tested on your ability to see how well you perform, to see how good you are at a particular function. Now, is that what Jesus is doing when he gives us tests to see how good we are, how strong we are, how intelligent we are? No, we'll see that that's not really what he's trying to figure out with us. He knows everything about us. We sang about that this morning. He knows everything about us. And so he's not wondering what we can do. So we want to look at what it is that he's trying to show us with the test. He asks here, Philip, let me read it again here. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And it says he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He already had in mind what he was going to do. And let's see how Philip responded. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Now, why does Jesus test us? Well, he tests us, for one, I think, to reveal our hearts. He wants us to understand how we really think. He wants us to come to grips with how our minds work and where we tend to go for solutions. And where do we usually tend to go for solutions? Often, we go first to whatever it is that we can figure out, right? And God does expect us to use our abilities and strengths, but he doesn't expect us to depend on them. So they go there immediately. Philip's like, if he maybe had the guts, he might have said, you're crazy. But, 8 months' wages. And we don't have that. And that's not even going to cover it. And then Andrew's like, I mean, look at 5, not just 5 barley loaves, but 5 small barley loaves. And 2 small fish. I mean, they understand that this is just not going to cut it. And so Jesus brings these tests to us to reveal our hearts of where it is that we need some growth. We need to understand. We need to be thinking in a different direction when he brings challenges to us. We looked at Nicodemus a few weeks ago. And Jesus cut to the heart of his issue and said, you must be born again. Nicodemus was depending on all of his righteous acts. And here Jesus just blew that away. Said, you need to be born again. The woman at the well, he asked her where her husband was. He got her thinking about her life. The fact that she needed to change her life, to confront the sin in her life. The invalid, he asked him if he wanted to be well. Silly question, but Jesus was getting to the heart of the issue for him. Did he really want to be well? And he was really pointing to the fact that he was not only physically sick, but he was also spiritually sick. And so with the disciples here, he's pointing out to them and revealing their hearts that they need to learn some more. They need to mature. They need a better understanding. And this is always the case, but we often do not understand it. Maybe we think we've arrived in our understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, or maybe we're simply content. But testing reveals our heart condition, and the truth is that there's so much more that we need to learn and so many more ways that we need to grow in our lives. There's always room for us to grow and understand who God is and what he can do and what he wants to do. The disciples' vision was still clouded and limited. They thought Jesus was asking them to fix the problem, right? And I think we look at that often that way. God gives us a test, it looks really difficult, and we think that he's given it to us because maybe somehow we have the ability to, you know, out of our great ingenuity, figure out the answer to this. But that's not what Jesus was trying to accomplish. We think God needs us, but in reality, God could do things without us, couldn't he? Philip was from this area of Bethsaida, and so maybe he was thinking, well, Jesus is asking me this because I know the town. I know where to go and buy things, and I think Jesus was kind of giving a leading question here in some ways to help him see that that's the path that he was going to go down. But that's not really what Jesus was trying to get at. God loves to use us, but he doesn't need us. But he uses us. He doesn't need us. And we'll see that in this story here. And this brings me to the second point that I'd like to make. He tests us to reveal our inadequacy. Jesus presents situations that are beyond our resources, so we recognize that we do not have the strength on our own, that we really have no solutions. These people were in a remote area with 10 to 20,000. There was 10 to 20,000 people, as we'll find out later. And Philip knew that they did not have the funds to buy enough food for all of these people. And Andrew knew that they didn't have enough food there among themselves to be able to feed all these people. And Jesus wanted them to realize this. Now, personally, I don't like to feel weak. Any of you like to feel weak, helpless? I don't see any hands out there. I don't really like to feel that way. I don't enjoy that. And I often have wondered, why do I need to feel this way? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I faced with this situation that looks impossible? Why put me in this situation, God? What's the point? I don't like to be in those. I like to think that I'm reasonably intelligent and capable. And I even like other people to think that about me. Anybody else like other people to think that about you, that you're reasonably an okay guy, can figure things out? Especially your girlfriend, maybe? I don't know. Yeah? But yeah, we like other people to think that we're capable. And that first day at UPS... I didn't feel too capable. It was a difficult job. I mean, we look around us, and we don't have to look far to see situations that we say, what do we do? And each of us, I think God places things on our hearts that are concerning for us, that we care about, but we look at and say, God, what can I do about that? It's an impossible situation. Just looking at the people in the world that I think that are lost and thinking, how are we going to reach all those people, God? God's placed on my heart the last couple of years, a concern for high schoolers, the London High School where my kids go. And I look at the issues there and I think, I'm not a youth leader. How am I going to reach these kids? And what am I supposed to do in this kind of a situation? It looks pretty bleak sometimes when I see all that goes on and think, can God really change these kids' hearts? What's going to change them? I don't know what it is for you, but we all look at situations and we think, what can happen? How is it going to happen? What's going to break loose? And often I get worried. I start getting concerned and maybe even discouraged and thinking, I don't know, God, you picked the wrong person for this job because that just looks too big for me. And so I think we have a tendency to look at that situation, but really, if you think about it, God wants us to come to that point. He wants us to come to that point where we realize, you know what? I really don't have anything or much of anything to bring to this that can solve the problem. I don't. And you don't. None of us really have all of the answers to solve the problems in the circles that we run in the world. And we could get really discouraged about that. That could be the way we respond to that feeling of helplessness, that feeling of inadequacy. But Jesus puts these guys in this situation, these disciples. He wants them to feel it. You guys don't have the answers. You're right, they're only 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And we don't have the money to go out and buy all the food. And how would you do it logistically anyways? 12 guys going out trying to carry all this food for 10, 20,000 people? How do you figure all the logistics of that out? I could see some of us who are detail-oriented just going down the checklist and saying, no, that's not going to work. How's it going to work? So maybe you've been there. I've been there, and I'm sure you've probably been there in situations you've been in where you've been discouraged. And you know, in other accounts of this story in the Gospels, it says that what the disciples wanted to do was they told Jesus, he said, just send the crowd away. Send them away so they can go get their own food. Now, I think about that. What would have happened if Jesus would have just listened to them and said, okay, yeah, you're right, just send them away? Think about what they would have missed out on. Think about the great miracle that they would have missed out on. But Jesus didn't do that. He is so patient with us. It's amazing to me that he wants to work with us. He is so patient in working with us. And the next point I want to make is that he wanted to reveal his sufficiency. He wanted them to understand that, to come to that point where they knew there was no other way that they could handle this situation but to depend completely on him. Let's continue to read in verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world, is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Well, why does Jesus test us? Well, he wants us to understand that we have a problem. We have lots of problems that we can't solve ourselves. We are inadequate. He wants us to understand that He can solve any problem that we face, that He has the solutions, to reveal His sufficiency. He is able, as the chorus says, and we sang the other chorus this morning, He is enough. He's more than enough. And do we really believe those words that we sing, that He's more than enough for us? Is He more than enough? Jesus blew them away. He had a solution where there was none. And if they had sent the people away, they would never have seen this great miracle. Jesus can handle impossible situations. In fact, He specializes in them. He likes to see us in impossible situations. Because it's at that point that we understand our need for Him and our dependence on Him. And we get to see Him do things that we could never have done ourselves. Without those impossible situations, what would we do? We would figure it out ourselves. And we do that a lot of the time, don't we? And yes, we need to use what God has given us. But is that really all that we want to depend on? Is that really all the miracles that I want to see in life? Is just the things that I can do? I think it'd be pretty boring if that was what I was depending on. Just what Rob could accomplish is what I'm satisfied with. Or what we all could accomplish maybe together is what we're satisfied with. But no, Jesus wants to present impossible situations to us so that we see our need for Him and we get to see Him do an amazing work. I've struggled with a lot of things in my life of giving them over to Jesus. And this Saturday, I was struggling with one again. I can kind of get thoughts in my head and kind of dwell on them, and then I can turn them into really major issues. It can discourage me, depress me. And Saturday, I felt it starting to happen again in a situation that came up. And I felt Jesus walking me through these points in this story. And looking and saying, yeah, Rob, I know you feel that way. And yes, you are inadequate. And yes, you will not be able to solve this problem. Or even this perceived problem that you're coming up with. But I know you. And I know the situation better than you. And I want you to just leave that in my hands. I want you to let me take it and handle it. And He's so patient with us. He's so patient with me. And He stopped that thinking in my head. And He allowed me to just have a great Saturday. And Saturday evening, Friday. Friday evening then, my wife and I were able to go out on a date, which we haven't gone for quite a while. And we got to go to a concert. And Toby Mac is one of my favorites, man. It was awesome. Third day, Michael W. Smith. And we just rocked. It was just like, I mean, the music was just beating against our chest. And we were just jumping up and down and hollering like we were young people again, you know. And it was just a tremendous blessing. And I thought of where I'd been that day, at the beginning of the day, and thinking, wow. You know, and this is what Jesus left these disciples with. What did He leave them with? I don't think this is just coincidence. But 12 baskets of bread left over, one for each disciple. He knew what they needed. He knew where they needed to grow. And He wanted to show them Himself to them. And He did. And He left something in their hands for them to hang on to. And it's interesting, we find at the end of chapter 6, it's interesting what we see happen there. If you remember, It's after many of the disciples, other disciples, left Jesus. He had some difficult teaching and many left, it said. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And what did Peter say? What did Peter say in response to that? Remember? He said, "You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? Where else would we go?" And think how far Peter's come from some of the other things, the way they responded, these disciples earlier. Their faith had grown. They knew who they were with. And that's what Jesus wants to accomplish in us. It's my last point. He wants to strengthen our faith. He wants us to be able to say, "I trust you, God. I don't know. I don't know how to solve this problem. I'll give everything I have to this, but my faith is not in what I have to give to it. My faith is in what you can do in this situation." That's where he wants to bring us to. He wants our faith to grow. Our faith is so important. I want to close with a verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Jesus is refining our faith. And he wants us to be able to say, "I don't know, God, but I know that you know." And I want to leave you with this last phrase. I go back to the beginning here where it says he already knew what he was going to do. I think about that. When Jesus brings things to us, he already knows what he's going to do. And when he asks questions, he's not asking questions because he's wondering what to do. But he's wondering how you're going to respond to that. And I'm wondering, in your situation, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what challenge it is, if it's a difficulty for you or if it's a difficulty in the calling that he's given to you, the problems in the world that you see. But I wonder if you could remember this phrase and just in your prayers use it. And just say, "God, you know, I don't know. Here's this situation, it looks huge. And I don't have the strength or the ability to handle it. But Lord, you know. Lord, you know." If we could use that in our prayers and just say that, "Lord, you know the situation. You know what you're going to do, and I trust it in your hands." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you. We can trust you with everything. And even as Peter said here, we give thanks for the difficulties that we face. Because we know that through these difficulties, we grow in our faith. Through these difficulties, we get to see you work in ways that we would never have understood before. Lord, thank you for your patience with us, for your great love for us, that you gently lead us along, you show us the areas that we need to grow, you gently teach us and instruct us, and you help us grow in our faith in you. And we give thanks for that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.